You will find our scripture this morning in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. I have much to say on this Sunday morning, and I will do my best to get it said in a timely manner. I'm going to Israel. That will be in January. Then I believe it's the third week. It's a 10-day trip. We have brochures. We've put some of those out. They're all been taken up. We want you to go with us if you can possibly go with us. We do have a good group going already. It'll be a 10-day trip. And if you are so inclined, you can extend it by 5 days and go with us down into Egypt. We're going to see the pyramids and the Sphinx and the River Nile and all of that. Also, we have a daily devotion that you can watch on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter. It's only 10 minutes long. Several of you have already come up to me since we've been here and said, we watch you every morning. I had a lady told me the other day, she said, you drive to work with me every day. And I looked at her and said, did my wife know that? But please tune in. His Grace Ministries, Bill Jenkins, either one of those will get you there. They had one of those meetings out in the Northwest. They're beginning to be very popular in America today. They call them church growth seminars, and there's a lot of different names for them. I don't remember exactly which name they used for this particular one. But there were over 5,000 preachers and church leaders that were gathered together. And the time came for the keynote speaker, and if I called his name, many of you would recognize it immediately. He walked to the pulpit, and he did something very unusual. He looked at that crowd of preachers and church leaders, and he held the Bible up, and he asked this question. Have y'all read this? He said, I've been watching some of your podcasts. I've been looking at YouTube, some of the sermons you're preaching, and it seems to me that you're preaching a one-sided gospel. The easy believism that a person can get saved and do whatever he wants to do and it's all right with God, that he loves everybody and in the end, everybody's going to heaven. He said, I've searched this Bible and I cannot find that in the Word of God. Then he began to read some scripture, and I just want to share you the scriptures that he read in kind of a start, an introduction to my message today. The first one he read was from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And unfortunately, we stop right there. But the rest of the verse says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Did you know that was in your Bible? Again, Romans 1 and verse number 18. For the wrath of God, not the love of God, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And then this phrase, so that they are without excuse. J.I. Packer, in his wonderful work on God, made this statement. Yet if we would know God, it is vital that we face the truth concerning his wrath, however unfashionable it may be, and however strong our initial prejudice against it are. Hebrews 10, verse 26. The Bible says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And somebody says, well, I don't want a God like that. He's the same God he's always been. Our problem is that we've only been living through half-truths. For every man, woman, and in this room today, everyone watching by the internet, everyone pulling their fishing boat up and down the highway out there, your Bible says there's coming a moment, Hebrews 9:27, when they're going to close their eyes in death. Now, some would have you to believe that when you die, you're like an old dog out here or a cat that gets run over on the highway. That's the end of your life. But according to the Word of God, the Bible says there is appointed unto man a time to die. Then comes the judgment. You're going to stand before an almighty God. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 29 asks the question, of how much sore punishment suppose you? Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite the Spirit of grace? There's a verse of scripture over in Matthew, and it talks about doing the will of God. Whosoever shall do the will of God. And someone asked me recently, said, well, what is the will of God? Well, I believe it was Peter who said that this is the will of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. And so you could say from the Word of God that the will of God is that for all men everywhere to be saved. But if you are not saved, and you step across that threshold of death, according to the Word of God, what you have done is that you have counted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ nothing. And you have stepped upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for you on Calvary, and counted it as an unholy thing. John 3:36. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Y'all glad you come to church this morning?
Amen.
I'm telling you what, getting a real blessing here today, aren't we? Don't you want the real Word of God? Isaiah 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Luke 12:5. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Job 4:9, by the blast of God they perish, by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul the apostle would write, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And perhaps one of the most famous scriptures that you don't hear much preaching on anymore is found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works, not according to the grace of God, not according to the love of God, not according to the mercy of God. They were judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell gave up. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And my question to you this morning, how did it happen? How is it possible for you and I who live in this enlightened day, when literally we can turn the television on, the radio on, we can do the internet thing through the podcast, through the YouTube, through the Facebook even, and we can hear the preaching of the gospel and yet live our lives as though what God said did not matter. And I think I found the answer for us. You've got your Bible in front of you, John chapter number 8. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 21. John chapter 8, verse number 21. Now, I've got to give you a little bit of background so you understand where we're at. Jesus is in church. He's in the temple. And he has surrounded himself with the most religious people of that day and that hour. Kind of like us here this morning. Say amen right there. I love church. I'm just going to be honest about it. I love the singing. I love the shouting. Some of you are a little bit reserved for me. Yeah, when I go, don't get on my cloud. You will not enjoy it. I cannot wait. I was talking to Brother Danny just a little while ago, and you know, both of us are getting a little bit older in life, and getting old just is really, it's you know, they say, they talk about the golden years. That's really not the color I've got in mind. If we could just die and go on to be with Jesus, wouldn't that be great? I cannot wait to see my Lord and my Savior. I cannot wait to rejoice in his presence. But until that day, I just have to satisfy myself with getting around wonderful people like you and enjoying church. In fact, I go to church almost every day, and I love it. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But Jesus is in church, and he surrounded himself with these religious people. And the Bible says in verse number 21, "And then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you will seek me, and you shall die in your sin. And whether I go, you cannot come." You can go down to verse number 24. And the Bible says, "And I said therefore unto you, that you will die in your sin. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sin." Now, if you've never heard me preach before, you think that I'm one of these doomed day preachers and that all I preach about is hell and judgment and wrath. And I do that quite a bit, but that's not all I preach on. You see, I believe with all of my heart that God's greatest gift to us was his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that gift was motivated by his love for us, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. It was manifested through the grace of an almighty God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God. The fact that God would send his Son to die for me and then send the Holy Spirit of God to come and convict me of my sin, that I might respond to that salvation and be saved for all eternity and reserve for me heaven. Dear friend, I read the back of the book. We win. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We get excited every once in a while about some little victory down here on earth. Dear friend, you've not known victory until you step through that portal of death. And you meet our Savior face to face. And you go and receive all of the precious, exceedingly great promises, according to Peter, that he has got for you. But can I say something to you? Not everybody's going to know that victory. In fact, when you study the Bible, God's word, you find statements like this, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Be sure that you're laboring," one translation says, "be sure that you're laboring to enter into the narrow gate that has the straight way. For wide is the way," excuse me, "for," you know the scripture. Matthew 7, 13, 14. "There's a wide gate, a wide way with a broad gate, and many there be that go in therein. But a straight way and a narrow gate, and few there be that find it." Now, if you've got few on one side and you got many on the other side, you don't have a whole lot over here, do you? When compared to how many is over here. And yet, that's exactly the picture that the Bible paints for us. Jesus, in talking to these religious people of that day and that time, he says, "I'm going to the Father. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And the reason that you cannot come is because you don't believe what I'm saying. Again, John 8:24, for if you believe not that I am he, you are going to die in your sin. If you die in your sin, according to the Bible, you will be reserved in judgment until the day when God sits upon that great white throne, and then you will be called before that throne, and you will be judged according to the life you lived without God. There will be no mercy. There will be no grace. Every lie you ever told will be known. Every cuss word you ever said will be brought forward. Every time you cheated, every time you stole, every time you did any vile, wicked thing against anyone, that day it'll all be made known. But the greatest sin or charge, if you will, that will be against you is that you did not believe that you could be saved. You see, the Word of God tells us that God has manifested this great love toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all we have to do is believe, not with our head. A lot of people are going to die and go to hell because they got religion. The Word of God says, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth is confession made unto salvation. These people were there, and Jesus, they were very religious people. They were people that went to church every time the doors of the church were open. They were people that tithe, even of anise and cumin, that would be salt and pepper. Can't you see them at the restaurant down there? They're measuring out their salt, and no, they can't eat that 10% of that. That belongs to the Lord. That's how religious they were. They stood on the corners and they offered up these long, lengthy prayers, and people passing by would look at them with their clothing and their prayers and say, man, that must be a man of God. That must be somebody special there. They love the Lord. But Jesus doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't look at what your hands are doing. He is a discerner of the intents of the heart. In fact, he goes so far to say in John chapter 2, he says, I need no one to testify of man because I know what's in man. He knows your heart. And as he looks at the Sanhedrin on this particular day, he says, guys, your problem, you just don't believe. Over in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, and there in verse number 8, the Bible records for us those who will find their eternal resting place in this place called hell. And it starts off like this: the fearful and the unbelieving. He also mentions murderers and sorcerers, and he mentions the idolaters, he mentions the immoral, he mentions all liars. But he starts the list with those who knew that they needed to be saved, but they were scared. They're fearful. They were scared to trust the Lord. They were scared to stand up in front of a group of people and profess that they needed Christ in their life. You know, we are raised in a country where our fathers teach us that we need to stand up on our own two feet, that we need to bring ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we need to be accountable. Dear friend, I want you to know, I cannot make it to heaven on my own. I can't preach enough messages. I can't work enough Sundays. I can't be involved enough in order to be pleasing unto God and get to heaven. I've got a sin problem. And that sin problem can only be eradicated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins. But if I don't confess that, my Bible says that if I will not profess him before men, he will not profess me before the Father which is in heaven.
I've got to stand and make myself known as a born-again child of God. I want you to believe, and I want the world to believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that I believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ.
But then he says, the fearful and the unbelieving. Had a lady tell me recently, she said, I don't like you. I said, well, that group is growing larger every day. She says, you preach that God of condemnation. I just don't believe Jesus would send anybody to hell. And I said, you know what? I agree with you. And her face lit up. She smiled. I thought her teeth were going to fall out. She said, you do. I've got through to you. I said, no, ma'am. I've always believed that Jesus doesn't send people to hell. And she got very quizzical looking in her face, and she said, what do you mean? I said, if you go to hell, it won't be because Jesus sent you there. It'll be because you chose to go there. Well, how do I choose to go to hell? By simply not believing in the salvation that God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it again, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, what's faith? Faith is believing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then there's a second thing. Not only are people going to die and stand before God at the judgment because of disbelief, but also because of delay. Listen to what he says, John 8:21. You shall seek me, and you'll die in your sin. In other words, there'll come a time when you will be looking for me, and you can't find me. And you're going to die in your sin. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1. The Bible says, boast not thyself of the morrow. The Bible lists at least four possibilities of time running out on you while you're still alive. While you still have the opportunity to trust the Lord. And the first one is this, sudden death. You see, you are alive for eternity, but your flesh is not. And your flesh is going to come to a screeching halt one day. And only what's done for Christ in the flesh is going to count, so you can't get saved after you die. I know the doctrine. Well, they're going to put you in this place, and if you get enough people to give money to the church and enough people that'll pray over you, then possibly you can get out. That's stupid. Hello? According to the Word of God, if I'm going to be saved, I've got to do it before my eyes close in death. The problem with that is I don't know when that's going to be. Do you? Can you tell me when you're going to die? I was talking to a precious lady. She lost her daughter here a couple of years ago, 24 years of age. That's just getting started. My son was 25 years old. His best friend, Michael Harden, was 24-year-old. They had been to Tallahassee. They'd been playing up there, those sports games at the little arcade they had up there, had plastic baseball bats in the car where they had won there at that little gaming place. And yet on the way home, he ran off the road, and both of them died in a moment. You cannot tell me you're going to be here tomorrow. Sudden death is real. I have a list that I can go down of people through these 45 plus years that died in a moment without warning. One lady was singing in the choir at New Home Baptist Church, said, I don't feel good, sat down in her chair, and the undertaker took her out of the chair. In the middle of church. I have a preacher friend that was preaching a funeral, and in the process of preaching that funeral, two people, one of them passed out, they thought he was dead, and while they were ministering to them, another one on the other side of the church did die. That must have been some kind of funeral sermon, amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that in a moment, your sands of time could run out. And if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, it'll be too late. Charles Haddon Spurgeon in The Treasury of David wrote this: "You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it'll be too late." As long as you're alive, mentally incompetent, you have the opportunity to believe in Christ for eternal salvation. But the second you die, it's too late. You'll be lost forever. There's a second thing for people that kind of put things off, you know, kind of procrastinate on God. There's the possibility of the withdrawal of the Holy Spirit of God. And I know a lot of people don't believe this, but here's what the Bible said. Genesis 6 and verse number 3, "My spirit will not always strive with a man. It will not always wrestle with a man." Again, in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And the inclination here is that there may be a time when he's not near. John 6, 44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me unless the Spirit draws him." I don't know where that time place is. Dr. J. Harold Smith out in Fort Smith, Arkansas, used to preach on God's three deadlines. I don't know where that deadline is, but I know there is one. A time when you put God off so many times, when you play church so many times, when you go to God and say, "God, forgive me," and then turn around and go out and do the very same thing that you asked him to forgive you, that is a timeline, and you've crossed it. There's a third thing. There's a possibility of the rapture. Looking forward to that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, called up to be with him. And then there is also the possibility of God saying, "Bill, that's enough." The old people called it sending away your day of grace. Living a life in such a way that God said, "I'm sorry." Do you really think God would do that? Have you read your Bible? Do you really believe what this book says? There's one more thing that Jesus talked about. One more reason why a man would die in his sin. He would die in his sin because of disbelief. He would die in his sin because of delay. He kept putting things off. But here's this last one, and please pay attention. People are going to die in their sin because of the delusion. Satan is a master at convincing you you're saved when you're not. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The Bible says that Satan is constantly attacking the imaginations and the thoughts of mankind. And if he can convince you, as you said in this church this morning, that you're okay because you've got a baptismal certificate, or because you serve on a board, or because maybe you've been an usher for 25 years, or maybe because you sing in the choir, or maybe because you're kin to the pastor. I mean, everybody that's kin to the pastor is going to be saved, right? My son-in-law sat in a class with me one night. We talked for a little while about life and salvation. And at the conclusion of that class, everybody else had left out, he came up to me, tears rolling down his face. Here's a young man that I counseled, and believe me, I counseled him. He married my daughter, okay? And he came to me, and he said, "Papa, if what you said today was Bible, I have never been saved." Now, I got to tell you about my son-in-law. I'm proud of my son-in-law. He had a 21-year Sunday school pen. 21 years, he had never missed a Sunday in Sunday school. His daddy was the music director. His mama led every women's organization the church ever had. And he stood there, married to my daughter, and had the audacity to tell me he had never been saved. We got down on our knees and we began to pray, and the Holy Ghost of God lit him up. By the way, he's pastoring. He's preaching this morning. God's got a way of doing stuff like that. So many people, I could tell you this very moment, of people, a lady in Missouri, 40 years of Sunday school teacher, got saved during the revival. Dr. Billy Graham and Dr. Bailey Smith, they were in a conference together. And you can find this in the book, The Great Escape by Dr. Bailey Smith. And he's recounting this conversation. And Dr. Bailey Smith asked Dr. Graham, why is it every night during the crusade you have referred to lost church members? And Dr. Graham said this, two reasons. First, I was a lost church member. I was vice president of my youth group at church, but I was never really saved. Secondly, I remind people that they can be a lost church member because I believe the greatest mission field in the world is not the foreign mission field or the home mission field. It is the mission field of the membership roles of American churches. He went on to say, I am convinced that one of America's greatest problems is lost church members. Our churches are filled with people who profess Christ but do not possess Christ. They willingly claim his name, but they've never submitted to his person. And Dr. Billy Graham said this, in our crusades, 70% of the people you see coming forward are members of somebody's church. 70%. Dr. Bailey Smith went on to say, and he held Starlight Crusades all across this country. He said, in our crusades, we have had 57 pastors, 69 pastors' wives, 17 missionaries, 139 deacons, 171 deacons' wives, and a list of church members who have found new birth in Jesus Christ. And so really my message is simple today. One day you're going to die. And then according to Hebrews 9:27, then comes the judgment. Are you ready? Simple question, isn't it? You see, the whole of life is given to us for one reason. Get ready to meet the Lord. You're to prepare. And how are you to prepare? By receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. And the only way that you can ever know if you're really saved or not is according to the Bible. Romans chapter 8, 1 John chapter 4, and 1 John chapter 5 all say the same thing. It is the Holy Spirit of God that bears witness with your spirit that you're the child of God. You can't ask your wives, guys. She's been lying to you for years, telling you you're good looking and that you're not overweight. You can't ask your children. You can't ask your parents. The only person that knows for sure if you are truly saved is you. And when you stand before God, he's not going to ask for witnesses to come in and talk about the great Sunday school classes you taught or the great sermons you preached or how many times you kept the nursery. There's not going to be a list of people that you can call. When you stand before him, you stand all alone. And he asked one question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it's not there, according to this Bible, you are taken and cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and there is no escape for all eternity. This morning, as you sit in this building and as you watch online, you have an opportunity. It is a fleeting opportunity. But an opportunity. An opportunity to make beyond any shadow of a doubt sure that you're saved. If there was one question, one doubt in my mind that I did not know Jesus, I would not leave this building today until I knew that I knew that I knew. Preacher, I just don't know if you can know that or not. John writes this in 1 John chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have everlasting life. Do you know it? Our heads are bowed, please. Our eyes are closed. Our time is gone. Our people are coming to their place of service for the invitation. Our pastor's here at the front. Give them just a moment to find their place, and then I'm going to ask you to join with me in a time of prayer. Father God, we have not preached that shouted out sermon that so many were looking for. We have come today to a very serious topic, and that being the eternal soul of man. So serious a topic is this, that you willingly gave your only begotten Son to die the horrendous death of Calvary's cross so that we might be saved. Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed all over the building. Please, nobody's looking around. No one's moving around. This morning, if you're here and you say, Brother Bill, I hear what you're saying. I got baptized. I joined a church. Never been a real change in my life, though, that they all talk about. And I'm just not really sure that I'm saved. I promise you, no one's going to come to you. No one, I will not, and no one of this church will come to you and talk to you in any way, shape, form, or fashion unless you invite us to. But what I would like to do for you right now is I'd like to pray for you. You're here and you say, Brother Bill, I'm just not 100% sure. I'm just not 100% sure. With every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, no one looking around, just me, I'm going to be praying for you. Would you just simply raise your hand up real quick? Thank you. Straight up and straight back down. I'll see it. This is what I do. Preacher, pray for me. Straight up, straight back down. I don't want to take a chance of standing before God and having him say, I can't find your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Straight up, straight back down. Several already. Are there others before we pray? All we're going to do is pray. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father God, I'm thankful that you are a God of grace and mercy. I'm thankful, Lord God, that because of your great love you have toward us, you have given us this opportunity to come before the people and to present what I believe is the gospel. Yes, there should be a fear of missing heaven. There should be a fear of falling into the hands of an angry God after treading the blood of his Son under our feet. There should be a fear of standing there one day and not hearing our names read from the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father God, you've seen the hands and you know the hearts. There are people in this building today who, God, they want to finish it. They want to know that they know that they know they're saved. And Father, I'm praying with all that is within me right now, send your Holy Spirit to them and draw them. Your word promises, John 6:44, that you would do that. And God, we claim that promise right now. Give them the strength that they need to profess you before men. Give them what they need this morning before they ever leave this building to make sure that they know they're saved. Our heads are still bowed, please. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Those of you, several, that raised your hand and said, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not real sure." I want you to take the opportunity. When you stand to your feet, step out immediately. Do not hesitate. If you hesitate, Satan has won. Step out immediately and come to the front of this church. Let me, Brother Billy, or one of these counselors take the Bible and show you what the Bible says you've got to do in order to be saved. You say, "Well, don't hesitate. This is important. Maybe the most important moment of your whole life." So you're ready. When I ask you to stand, step out immediately, all right? The rest of the people that you know you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, you're praying. You're praying for God to be glorified with the salvation of souls today. All right, we're together now. Let's all stand. Everyone, and you're stepping out and you're coming right now. Don't hold back. If you hesitate, Satan wins. Today, while there's time, you come. Come on, Brother Billy. Brother Billy, have you got some people? Are there others? You raised your hand and said, "Pray for me." I prayed for you. Now you need to settle this morning. There's not a reason in this world that you can give me why you should wait another week. I had a lady tell me, she said, "Well, I'm going to wait until my pastor's preaching." That week may never come. You want to come this morning. You want to trust him this morning while there's time. "Well, Brother Bill, I've already been baptized. I think I'm all right." The Bible says that you'll know it. And if you don't have that 100% knowledge this morning, step out and come right now. We'll not keep you long. But wouldn't you like to leave here this morning knowing that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you close your eyes in death, you're going to meet your Savior face to face. You're going to experience the glory and the victory that he died on Calvary's cross to give you. Would you come right now? Please come. Our time is almost gone. You step out and come while there's time. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God.